Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Thank you, Doug. Good morning to all of you. Please have your Bibles open to where he just read in Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be digging into that passage in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to highlight just a couple of things for today and this coming week. This was not in the newsletter, but there will be a brief meeting after morning worship for the ladies regarding setting a date for a ladies' retreat in the spring. So ladies, keep that in mind. It'll just be here at the front of the auditorium immediately after our worship concludes. And a couple of other things this coming week, also with ladies, there's Ladies Night Out Thursday, and there will be an ornament exchange Saturday at the tea room. And if you have questions, especially about Saturday, you can see Jennifer Fry. And I also want to highlight next Sunday, we've been doing fourth Sunday fellowship meals after our evening worship. Next Sunday will be the fourth Sunday of November. And for this month, we've decided to do a Thanksgiving-themed fellowship meal. There's a sign-up sheet for various types of Thanksgiving-themed foods that you can sign up for. But I know a lot of us probably have a lot of different plans, and maybe places we'll be traveling a week after this with it being Thanksgiving. But that will be a special time just for us to enjoy being together and also to pause and reflect about all the reasons we should give thanks to God. So hope you can be here for that, and just wanted to highlight all of those things. And there's a lot of other events coming up that are in the newsletter as well. So please be sure to stay posted on all of those things. As I said, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, and today we're going to do a bit of a spin on our theme this year. Our theme this year has been focused on us as disciples. We've titled our theme based on Jesus' words, "Come, follow me." And we've defined for us discipleship as living with, living like, and living for the Lord. And even beyond 2019, you will hear me repeat that phrase. And I hope that that phrase helps us to put into understandable terms exactly what discipleship's all about. It's about having the kind of life and relationship with the Lord where His presence is what guides us on a daily basis. Living with Him, living for or living like Him means pretty much what it says. We are to imitate Him. We have been called to be conformed into His image. That was God's plan for us from the beginning of time, before the foundation of time. And we live for the Lord. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for His glory and for His honor, and we act on His behalf, not primarily for our own selfish interest. And the more we grow and appreciate that concept and that idea of discipleship, of living with, living like, and living for the Lord, we will see and know and understand Him better. But sometimes something that I don't give enough thought to is that when Jesus was on this earth, He was being discipled. That He was growing in living with and living like and living for His Lord, living for God the Father. And as you read this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews makes that clear, even though probably to some of us it sounds like a strange concept. And I think the passage, as Doug read it for us in verse 7, begins by saying, in the days of His flesh. It's to help put ourselves in Jesus' shoes and in Jesus' position as He walked this earth. Yes, He was God in the flesh, but yes, He was completely human in every way like you and me. And the writer of Hebrews in a number of places really wants to hammer that point home, to understand that Jesus did not get a walk in the park just because He was God. That He lived and experienced the things as you and I do, even the idea of being discipled. And we can say that with confidence because of especially this one verb that is used in verse 8, He learned obedience. Now, we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But that word in the Greek word for learn there, is the verb form of the word that we use for disciple. The Greek word for disciple, we've been talking about discipleship all year. You know, it has some words have noun forms and some words have verb forms. The verb form of that word is this word learned. That tells me Jesus was being discipled as he was walking this earth. And I confess, even as I stand up here today and teach and preach this lesson, that's a mind-boggling concept. That God took on flesh, that God's Son came to this earth, that he left heaven and all of its glories and the blessings of the fellowship of the Father and Spirit. And when he came here, he took on flesh with such humility that he even had to learn some things. And as I said, we'll explore more about exactly what that means in a moment. But as we begin, I just want to highlight Jesus has not called us to do something that he himself did not do. If we are to grow as disciples, we can look to him and say, you know what? Even Jesus grew as a disciple of his Father as he lived in this flesh. And this passage highlights this in a variety of ways. I want to highlight three of them for us this morning. And the first one is, in many ways, an unpleasant one. And that is, Jesus was discipled through suffering, the discipleship of suffering. In some ways, we're going to go work a little bit backwards in this passage this morning. I want to start with verse 8, the one we just referenced. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, there are different ways you can learn obedience. We'll talk about obedience in a moment. But the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus especially learned obedience through what he suffered. And for many Christians, this is one of those things that in concept, it's like, all right, you know, we accept, you know, yeah, you learn a lot of things through pain. You learn a lot of things through suffering. But it's a lot different when you go through pain and suffering and realize that this is one of the ways, and sometimes it's one of the chief ways, that the Lord disciples us through the things that we suffer, through the things that are painful, through the things that we don't want to go through, but we all know by experience that the things that we have suffered and gone through with faith, they have discipled us. They have matured us. They have helped us to lean more on the Lord, to live with Him and like Him and for Him. And yeah, that's a struggle sometimes to accept for me personally. But the one thing that I can take comfort in is that God did the same for His Son. And as you read this verse, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews emphasizes is, although He was a son. What the writer is saying to us is, just because of their relationship, because the Father and the Son's relationship, it doesn't mean that God, the Father, cut Jesus, His Son, any slack. And sometimes we expect that out of relationships in life, don't we? And sometimes we expect it out of family relationships. Sometimes we think, and you know, especially as you think about the parent-child dynamic, sometimes children want parents to cut them slack, and parents, sometimes we know, you know, if I want what's best for my child, I don't cut them slack. And actually, because they are my child or my children, I actually might discipline them and put responsibilities and put them in situations that I wouldn't put other children through because they're my child. And I've been called to disciple them. And while in some ways of looking at it, you might think, well, you know, it's your child, you need to take it easy on them. You go to Hebrews 12, and there the writer of Hebrews says, you know, a good parent, a good father, disciplines his child because he knows, I'm paraphrasing here, because he knows what's in the best interest of his child. And so the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 5 is saying, just because of their relationship, just because of their proximity to one another, doesn't mean that God the Father cut Jesus any slack. And you look at our world today, sometimes we want people to cut us slack because you know, they might be our co-workers, or sometimes, you know, those of us who've had backgrounds in sports, you've seen situations where maybe somebody tries to cozy up to a coach to try to get their child playing time, or maybe the person himself try to get playing time in the workplace. People, you know, want to get in good with their bosses and managers. Well, if there ever was a relationship where somebody's proximity should have dealt them some favors, it was Jesus and God the Father. But here, the writer says, No. Although he was a son, God put him in situations to let him suffer. As I read that passage, I think about Job. Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Satan, as he stands before God, accuses really both God and Job, doesn't he? Satan's accusation against God is, hey, you've put a hedge around Job. You have looked very favorably upon Job throughout all of his life. No wonder he follows you. No wonder he claims you as his God is because you've made things really good for him. In his accusation against Job, Satan's accusation against Job is like, hey, of course you're going to like God. Of course you're going to follow God because look at all the stuff you've got. God hears Satan's accusation. And to be candid, God respects Satan's accusation. God knows enough about Job and his relationship with Job that he allows, he says, fine, have at it. With one limitation, you can't take Job's life away. He took other people's lives away, by the way, but you can't take away Job's life. Job suffered a lot. Outside of Christ, the chief example of suffering in Scripture. You look at the other side of Job, you look at the conclusion of Job, and where's Job? He's been discipled, hasn't he? He's been matured. It's a hard lesson to accept, but it was through the things that he suffered. And the same is true for our Lord, that he was discipled through the things that he suffered. And the connection to that, and our next point, is he was discipled by his obedience, the discipleship of obedience. And the first thing I want to say here, going back to suffering, is God did not put Jesus in positions of suffering. God did not allow Job to suffer. God does not allow us to suffer just because God looks back and says, I really like it when my people are in pain and agony. It's not just for entertainment purposes or just for trivial purposes. See, God has a greater purpose for these things. And for this point, it's so that Jesus could learn obedience. And the writer of Hebrews is very intentional about that phrasing. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus was not on autopilot when he came to this earth. Jesus had the power of choice and free will, just like each and every one of us do. Jesus could not have obeyed. He had the choice to disobey, to go against his Father's plan, to go against the eternal scheme of redemption. He could have done things his own way. He could have done things the way probably all of us would have chosen to do had we been put in the same situation. He had to learn obedience. By the way, we should be thankful for that obedience because Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says that through one man's obedience, many have been made righteous. Because Jesus was obedient, righteousness is a title and a position that we can wear because of him. Jesus learned obedience. How do we understand that? Like, how do you explain that? Here's the way I understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in verse 8. There are certain things that I understand that I can learn about in concept. And all of us here, even our youngest children who understand our words, they know what the idea and concept of obedience is. For example, with my kids, if I tell my kids, I want you to take out the trash, or that's going to be a responsibility for you, they understand what it means. Okay, to be obedient to Dad, I take out the trash, and if I don't take out the trash, I've been disobedient. So we understand that. But then what happens when it's the day or the night to take out the trash? Now I've got to put this into practice. And this thing that I understood in concept, I now understand through the actual action, through the experience of having done or not done this thing. Now here's where you really test your obedience, to use my example. What about the night that it's 15 degrees outside and they take out the trash, or it's pouring the rain, and you know the trash is full and it's got to be set out by tomorrow morning? Does that test obedience? You learn obedience on a whole new level. Yeah, earlier I understood the concept of obedience, and I even imagined, you know what, there might be times when the weather's not great, and I might have to be obedient. But then when I'm put in the situation, I've learned obedience on a whole new level. Let me give you maybe a more spiritual example. And that was a spiritual example in many ways. But one that challenges me. If somebody says something mean and nasty to me, I know what the Bible says. You know, don't repay evil with evil. But you do good and you bless. And those who curse you, you love them. And those who persecute you, you pray for them. Hey, I could stand up here and give you a long list of passages and you say, amen, amen. You know, we like it on Sunday morning. I understand what it means to obey that. But I have been far from perfect in living out that obedience in every situation I've faced in life. See, my obedience is tested not in what I know about retaliation and how I respond to people who say things to me that I don't like or are hurtful or mean, whether it's to me or people close to me or sometimes even complete strangers. But when I learn obedience, the real value and the place and the purpose of obedience is when I'm in that moment, when I'm in that situation. That's where I find out, do I really believe and do I really trust in what God has taught me? That's obedience. And as I read this passage, that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us about Jesus. Is that as He walked this earth, yeah, when He was young and a child, He knew what it meant to obey His parents. He knew what it meant to obey authority. And as He grew and developed, as Luke chapter 2 tells us, every time He was placed in situations, yeah, He put obedience to action. Always faithful, always obedient. But again, connecting the two thoughts so far, He learned obedience especially when it was most difficult, when it was challenging, when it was the last thing in our human flesh, the last thing you would have wanted to do, but you knew what? You knew that there was a greater good and that there's a higher purpose and a higher calling. That even in spite of this suffering, that God had something far better in store for him. And as you keep reading to verse 9, the application extends to us. He says, in being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey Him. That's one of the reasons why the writer's talking about Jesus' obedience, because we have been called to obey Jesus. We have been called to follow in His steps, to imitate His example, and to heed His teachings. But the good news for us is this wasn't just arbitrary. It's not just Jesus standing back and saying, hey, I'm going to give you a bunch of really difficult commands to obey because it's really fun to watch people go through challenging and hard times. He said, no, because you follow me. I know what it means to obey. And the greater purpose of this passage, when you go back to the first part of Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about high priests and priests in general who served as mediators between God and man. And those priests, they had to give up sacrifices for themselves before they ever gave up a sacrifice on behalf of people because they were sinful people. They acknowledged their weaknesses. But that made them more sympathetic. They were able to be better priests because of the things that they suffered and went through. Now, Jesus never sinned. But through the things that He suffered, and because He knows what it means for us to obey, and He knows how challenging that is, what does that make Him for us? That makes Him a sympathetic high priest. It makes Him compassionate. It puts Him in a position where He can look to us, and we can look to Him, and He can say, I know where you're at. I understand what you're going through. I know the challenge that you face, but thank God for us, He met that challenge every time. And that makes Him the perfect high priest and the author of our salvation because He was obedient. The third part of our discipleship and the third part of Jesus' discipleship I want to close with this morning is the discipleship of faith. The fact that Jesus, as He walked this earth, had to have faith. Later in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer will say that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Listen to those words. The assurance of things hoped for. That means that we know something to be true. Something you can count it as good as done, even though what? It hasn't happened yet. True faith says, I know this thing is going to happen as if it has already happened. And it's the conviction of things not seen. Sometimes we say seeing is believing. The writer of Hebrews 11 would say believing, that is seeing. Having the kind of conviction that you say, even though I don't yet behold it with my physical eyes, I know and I believe. It's not just wishful thinking. I am convicted. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, we're told in verse 7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. With loud cries and tears. And obviously as you read this passage, I think it's supposed to take us back to the night of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22, if you'll turn there. Luke 22, verse 44, it is a well-known passage because it gives us a detail. Luke, probably because he's a physician, includes a detail as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see that His agony is so deep and intense that when He sweats, that blood mixes with His sweat. And David and others in the medical field can tell you this is an actual physiological reaction that is possible, that people under intense stress can go through. But we often highlight that part of Luke 22:44, but we miss the first part of Luke 22:44. Because there Luke writes, and being in agony, He did what? He prayed more earnestly. See, as Jesus' agony and everything that He was suffering, as the intensity of that increased, what did He do? He prayed more earnestly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, He kept entrusting Himself to God. And the place where He kept entrusting Himself to God more and more and more was as He was facing the cross. What did Jesus need more than anything else in that moment? He had to have faith. And in that moment, He is being discipled. Because He is learning what complete and utter dependence upon His Father is when things are most desperate. And as we talked about in our Wednesday night class with Peter, when he's all alone, his closest friends and associates are going to be nowhere to found a few hours later. But when you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, it's interesting how the writer words this. He says that he offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. Now, as we hear that phrase, you might think, yeah, God could have saved Jesus. But guess what? He didn't. He didn't save Jesus from death. Jesus went through the pain and the agony and suffering of death, and Jesus just had to endure and suffer that. But you know what? That's not the point of this passage. The writer of Hebrews says, to Him who was able to save him from death, and then you know what the very next phrase says? And He was heard. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus' prayer answered in the affirmative? Sometimes we say, you know, God says yes, God says no, and God says wait. That's the traditional three ways we explain the way God answers prayer. Did God save Jesus from death? My understanding of Hebrews 5 is God did save Jesus from death. And Jesus had to have faith that God was going to do that. It required a greater level of faith than anything anyone had ever imagined. Because going back to that definition, Jesus was assured of what he hoped for, and he was convicted about what he had not yet seen. But God did not prevent Jesus from tasting death. He just preserved him through it. The next screen, here's how I define the faith of Christ in this moment. Faith does not always protect us from pain and suffering and death. But Jesus, when you look at this, lived with a faith that God would preserve him through those things. And by having that kind of faith, Jesus learned. Jesus was discipled. Jesus continued to obey, and Jesus continued to trust. And he trusted that God would see him through, and that God would work things out. Now that definition right there, that's challenging. Faith is not easy. And sometimes we want a faith that just says, keep me from all of the bad stuff. And yes, sometimes God does intervene and say, I will keep you and I will protect you from certain things. But sometimes he doesn't. And ultimately, as long as the Lord delays his return, we will all face the very thing that Jesus faced in Hebrews 5. It might not come with the pain and agony and the brutality that his death came with, but we all face it. We have to ask ourselves, am I asking the Lord to protect me from this? Is that my definition of faith? Or do I have the faith that God will preserve me and that God will see me through no matter what I face? And no matter what I face, I will hold on to Him. And as we hold on to Him, we learn and we grow and we're discipled. Based on Hebrews 5, we become more like Jesus because He learned through the things that He suffered. And as He suffered, He learned the real value and meaning of obedience. And He learned what it meant to truly believe and trust and have faith in God. As we close with our follow this week on the next screen. This week, I can almost promise you that you're going to face some sort of test. Now, it might be the lower level stuff of, should I take out the trash like Mom and Dad want me to? Or it might be the higher level stuff of, somebody's really been mean and nasty to me. And I really want to get back at them. But that's not what the Lord did, and that's not what the Lord taught me. And so I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey. And sometimes in life, it's even stuff on a higher level than that. But when you are tested this week to do things your way, when I'm tested this week to do things my way, consider how Jesus endured. He obeyed, and he trusted in God's plan, in God's way of doing things. He had the assurance of what he hoped for. He was convicted about things he had not yet seen. And because of that, what did he become? To us, the author of eternal life, our Savior. And because of that, the one that we call Lord, that we follow in his steps, because his way is far better than our ways. This morning, if you need to come to Him in obedience, in faith, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, as we all are, and you stand in need of the righteousness that comes only through the faith and obedience of Jesus Christ, it's time for you to follow Him and to obey Him. Give your life to Him by putting Him on in baptism. And come up as a new person seeking to follow in His steps, and being a part of His people and His family. For those of us who are Christians, faith and obedience, it really doesn't get easier the longer we live. In some ways it comes with greater challenges, more obstacles. And that's why we need each other sometimes, to lean on each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, and to help each other follow Him. This morning, if you need the help, the assistance, the prayers of your church family, if you need to meet maybe with an elder in the library after this worship service, there are opportunities available to you. But let's follow Jesus, the ultimate disciple. Please come while we stand and sing.